Well, the text for this morning is from Psalm 32. We started this last week, and we'll finish up this morning. Psalm 32. We'll be looking specifically at verses 8 through 11. But we'll start up at the beginning and read the entire psalm. You either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Psalm 32. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way in which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all who are upright in heart. Last time we started our look at this psalm, and we talked about repentance and forgiveness and all of those things that David mentions there, the blessings of salvation and his resistance at one point, and how the Lord, through his working, brought him to see his sin and repent of it. Psalm 32 then continues in what we'll be looking at this morning and talks about the blessings of what happens after such an episode, or what happens over the course of the Christian life. And it reminded me of a part of the definition of repentance unto life that's given in the larger catechism. We're told there that God brings us by grace to the place where the sinner grieves for and hates his sins as he turns from them to God, purposing and endeavoring constantly to walk with him in all the ways of new obedience. And so in the Christian life, David is talking in the first half of the psalm about repenting of sin. And here at the end, he's directing us primarily at ways of walking in new obedience. In the Christian life, we certainly will have many failings, and we will fall short, and we will need to come to repentance over any number of different sins and failings. And yet, we are not left directionless. We are not left on our own. We are not left without the guidance of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we are to be submissive to the Lord and his working and his growing and his work in grace to build us up to become more like him. And so that's what we'll be looking at this morning. First, the Lord will teach us in verse 8. Now, last week we saw that this psalm of David is one of the seven penitential psalms, one of those seven that focus on repentance and forgiveness. In this psalm, we find encouragement in our salvation in Christ. And so we see this continual blessing of forgiveness of sins as we walk with the Lord. Instead of resisting this repentance and experiencing, as David did, the hand of God's correction, we are to acknowledge our sins and enjoy the forgiveness that's ours by God's grace to us in Christ. Verses 1 and 2 express not only the blessings that believers enjoy as we're brought to salvation in Christ, but also the continuing blessings of forgiveness in that salvation. These verses express essentially the ongoing blessings of the gospel and use words that speak of it. Words like covered and impute and forgiven. We're reminded there that sinners are saved and reconciled to the holy God as we trust in our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is fully God, second person of the Trinity. And yet he also became fully man to save us. And as our psalm uses the word covers, he covers us with his perfect righteousness as we trust in him. For he has fully obeyed all of God's laws where we have failed. He also took our place in judgment, as our sins have not been imputed to us, as our psalm reminds us, but rather to Christ. And he has known the wrath of God for them, for us, on the cross, and had risen again from the dead. And we are forgiven, as our psalm reminds us, by the holy God, by the work of God, by his grace to us in Christ. And in him we are reconciled to God. Romans 3 reminds us, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. But now a righteousness from God has been made known, a righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. And so by God's grace, those who trust in Christ, as he's revealed in Scripture, are, in one act, pardoned of sins and accepted as righteous, because of Christ's sacrifice and righteousness. And yet in that Christian life, we will continue to sin. And we are to live lives of honesty before God and seek forgiveness for our sins. In 1 John, we're reminded as believers, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David expresses in verses 3 through 7 the times in which he was deceitful and in a season of sin. And instead of repenting and seeking forgiveness, he continued in them. And the Lord brought his hand of conviction and even suffering of soul to David, to humble him and to bring him to repentance. And so God, through David here, encourages us to repent of our sins before the Lord and experience the blessing that is ours in the grace of Christ. Our verses 8 through 11 instruct us in our growth in holiness and in our walk with the Lord. Verse 8 then moves from David's reflection on his own time of resistance and eventual repentance in verses 3 through 7 to a statement here by the Lord himself. There is a promise here of the Lord's instruction and teaching and counsel. The Lord says, I will instruct you and teach you the way in which you should go. When we are brought to salvation in Christ, We are not then left to go it on our own, to figure it out on our own. In our relationship with the Lord, we are instructed and taught by Him as we live our lives. The Lord gives us the Word of God, the Scriptures, to continually teach us, and we are to be in them and learning about Him, learning about ourselves, learning about what is godly and what is not, learning about the world, learning about all of the blessings and comforts and encouragements and instructions and corrections that are ours from God. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." So if we want to be equipped for every good work in living lives that are pleasing and to bring glory to our Savior, we are to be looking to His Word. In the Word, we there find out how to live in ways that give Him glory. As we seek to give Him glory, He's enabled us to have victory over our sins by His grace and power. He has freed us from slavery to sin and given us new life in Christ. Romans 6 tells us, "We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Ephesians 2 says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." And so we now have this wonderful blessing that we are able not to sin, that we are not trapped by a sinful nature, and that we, by God's grace and power and the Holy Spirit in us, are able not only to be taught by Him, but to have success in our seeking to obey that Word. In a world full of sinful ideas and in people that can't get out of their own way in regards to their sinful nature, we have the blessing of being able to live godly lives. And Paul tells us about this change in many places, but in Romans 12 and 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." One reason that we are given the Word of God is for our progress in sanctification, for our growth in holiness. That His standards are always, as Paul says, they're good and acceptable and perfect. And so we are to conform our lives by His power to the world, to the Word, and not to the ways of the world that we've picked up over our lifetimes or that we constantly hear being offered to us in many different ways, or even the sinful ways that we still have inside us. Yet notice that the Lord does not merely give us the Scriptures, as wonderful as that is. He says, "I will instruct you." Believers are also indwelt by the third person of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. And by His power in us, in the new life that we have in Christ, we are enabled to live more and more in conformity with the Word of God, and not from some outward, just for show kind of way, but from the inside out. God says in Ezekiel 36, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Maybe at first glance where we hear that verse and think of our failures, but think of how he has already blessed you to be able to have victory over sins and obey the word of God to the degree that you do. That is a work of God the Holy Spirit in you. That is an evidence that you belong to Christ and he is changing you from the inside out. It is his work that changes our wills to want to obey in ways that please him, not in some way to try and earn salvation, but to thank and praise the God who has saved you by grace. It is him who bears fruit in you, like love and patience and self-control. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to truly change. And we are to make the most of this as he is at work in us. Paul writes in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And so he is doing those things in us, and we are to walk with him. Or as one version puts it, keep in step with the Spirit as he is doing those wonderful things in us. And so the Lord says in our verse 8, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Again, there is this hands-on dealing with us. He has not saved us and sent us off. He is guiding us. He has given us his word. He is indwelling us. He is watching us and caring for us. And in us, making us to grow. Psalm 16, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. And he does counsel us. He is at work in us. John 14, Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And so we do not seek the counsel then of the world around us or even our own sinful inclinations. We have the counsel, and so we seek the counsel of God by his Spirit. Psalm 1 reminds us how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the paths of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And so as we seek to live lives that glorify him and makes the most of the blessing of not being a chain to our sins, that we attend to the word of God and we seek the work of the Holy Spirit in us as he counsels us and applies it to us and who we are at the deepest level. Second, don't be a mule in verse 9. Not often I get to say things like that. Don't be a mule. Here David follows the Lord's promise of instruction with a warning not to resist his instructions. The illustration here is very vivid, and even those of us who grew up in the city can understand the illustration here of or horses or mules that do not understand and need to be subdued and controlled with bit and bridle. Horses, and especially mules, are known to be strong-willed. And as David writes here, have no understanding. You can't reason with a mule. And that is his point. Sadly, sometimes we are unreasonable. We fail to seek out God's instructions, or, like a mule, we stubbornly refuse to submit to them. I'm not going to go that way. We resist even repentance, as David demonstrated in his own life in verses 3 and 4, and had to have the hand of God upon him before he admitted sin and repented. And so David points to his own poor example and calls on us not to be stubborn against the Lord, not to be mule-headed in that way, but to respond to conviction of sin, respond to our Master's instructions, and be obedient and repentant. We should come near to the Lord in faith and repentance, submission, and freely know the forgiveness that is ours in Christ, and then eagerly seek to obey Him. To die to our own sinful ways and obey our Master. Now, we know better than to resist Him. We know better. We know better. And yet at times we do it anyway. And so it is interesting that the Lord not only recognizes this here, but many times in Scripture. Jesus has us pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done." A constant reminder that it's not about our wills. It's about His will. May that be done not only broadly in the world or broadly in the church, but in my life, in our lives. May His will be done by us as we seek to serve Him. And may we submit to His kingship. We proclaim that Jesus is Lord, that He is our God and our King and our Savior, and that we seek to serve Him with all that we are. Colossians 3, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than men. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And so we seek to serve Christ our King. And yet at times we know that we resist. Now, sanctification and growing in godliness is a lifelong practice. And yet, we need to be reminded that it is not self-improvement, but God working in us, as we saw earlier. And part of our blessing and growth in it is to offer continual praise and recognition of the God who has saved us. Direct our attention upon Him, upon our Master, and to seek to enjoy Him and glorify Him for all that He is and all that He does for us. How much more pleasant the journey when we are not pushing against Him or seeking like a mule to go our own way, but rather to enjoy His guidance, for it's better than whatever we would seek to do. And to dwell on who He is, rather than to seek to go our own way. Paul writes in Philippians 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Third, loving kindness surrounds us in verse 10. And this verse contrasts the life of the unbeliever with the life of one who trusts in the Lord and knows the security of His constant covenant love. Now, the point here is to remind us that the way of holding on to sins, of not submitting to God's Word and Spirit, is what we've been saved from, not into. Why would we act like that when we've been delivered from it? Paul expresses similar words in Colossians 3. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Those still in their sins, those who are not born again and given new life in Christ, who have not trusted in Him, are still experiencing, as David puts it, the many sorrows of the wicked. They do not know the fellowship of God. They do not know forgiveness in Christ. They do not know the power of the changing power of the Holy Spirit. Do not know all of those blessings of being freed from slavery to sin and all that we have in grace. And so although the unbeliever's life often appears joyful, there are countless sorrows brought upon by sin and its consequences. Proverbs 13 reminds us the way of the transgressor is hard. And we should not be surprised at this. As John the Baptizer tells us in John 3 and 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And so, as John reminds us there, the wrath of God is on them. And so there is this lack of joy and this opposition to God that makes their lives difficult. And their own sins make their lives sad and difficult in so many different ways. And yet in Christ, by God's grace, we enjoy the blessings of His love. The word loving kindness refers to God's sure and unfailing covenant love to those who are His. He has promised by His own nature to love us, and He always keeps His promises. Deuteronomy 7, know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. That we have the blessings of that love, and we are to enjoy the blessings of it by seeking the growth that is ours in Him and not indulging in sin or ignoring it, as David himself recognizes in our psalm. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 that in Christ we are able to replace old sinful behaviors with godly ones. Lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And we know that this is ours because of the Lord's loving kindness and all His blessings. And we seek to enjoy Him and His ways and the freedom that we have to obey in Christ. Our verse does not promise a problem-free life. 2 Timothy 3 says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But our sorrows are temporary, and they are tempered with the knowledge of God's eternal covenant love toward us. The sorrows of the wicked, unless they come to repent and trust in Christ, are eternal. And so there is that blessing here of that perspective that we ought to remember and must remember. What a blessing it is to know God's fellowship and love and not His wrath. What a blessing it is to know His forgiveness if and when we fail, that we will be restored in Christ as we have already been forgiven of those sins. By God's power and grace, He has enabled us to live godly lives. Not perfect lives, although we endeavor to that. And we are to enjoy the blessings of that work of grace in us. Fourth and finally, we rejoice in the Lord in verse 11. We rejoice here as we close the psalm. In the Lord, all capitals, our covenant-keeping God, and we are glad in Him for all He is and all He does. And this closing expression of joy reflects the blessings of salvation that David's already spoken of, that we enjoy as we look back at verses 1 and 2. And it also comes from David's having been in this episode of sin and known God's correction and known His forgiveness, known and reflected on His working and guidance in his life. In the verses we've already looked at, He instructs us, He guides us, He fills us with His Spirit, He enables us to turn from our sins, and He has rescued us from the misery of unforgiven, as that of the unforgiven sinner, as we enjoy the freedom of new life in Christ. In fact, notice that we are referred to in this verse as righteous ones and the upright in heart. This is true because we are covered in the righteousness of Christ, but it is also true because He is changing us as He has set us apart. And He is continuing to work holiness in us. Matthew Henry writes, "The experience of David, as recorded in this psalm, should be full of encouragement to all who are burdened with a sense of sin. Warned by his experience, they should not attempt to conceal their transgressions, but they should go at once, as he was constrained at last to go, and make full and free confession to God. So doing, they will find that God is not slow to pardon them and to fill their hearts with peace and their lips with praise." And so we rejoice in Christ and seek to grow in holiness as we know His covenant love. I'll close with these words from Paul in Philippians 3. "Not that I have already obtained it, or already become perfect. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not consider myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you for your grace to us in Christ. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins that we enjoy in him. We thank you for a salvation that is all by grace and all in Christ. And we ask that as we trust in you to salvation, and as we have known your forgiveness in him, that we would continue to live lives of repentance and growth in grace. We thank you for the instruction of this word, that when we are convicted of sin, that we are to be repentant and not resistant. And when we know from your word what is right, to do it by the power of your Spirit, and not to be mule-headed or resistant to your will. We ask that as we have your Spirit in us, and as He is working growth in us, that we would rejoice in that. Rejoice in the blessing of being set apart to you. Rejoice in the blessing of no longer being slaves to our sins, but able to grow and be more like you. We thank you and praise you for that unspeakable blessing, and for all of the blessings that we enjoy in our life in Christ, and most of all that we are reconciled to you and enjoy your love. We thank you and praise you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.